We're going to continue in Proverbs 31, and we are going to start at verse 23. For time's sake, I'm not going to read the whole thing because we have a lot to say today. And today we get to look at the emotional side, the emotional state of the virtuous woman. If you are visiting here, we've been going through a series this summer on the virtuous woman, studying various virtues. Today, at least implicitly, we're going to be looking at the virtue of faith and hope, but I'm mostly going to be talking about the absence of faith and hope, which is anxiety or fear that is oftentimes in the heart and soul of man. And we're going to be looking at the virtuous woman and seeing how she does have victory over anxiety, and she, in fact, enjoys much faith, hope, and courage. And so looking at the emotional state of the virtuous woman. And we all struggle with anxiety. Who here has or is struggling with anxiety? You've seen this is, I struggled with it for a season there. I had to walk off the platform one time. So I'm preaching to myself. I know a lot of times when you bring up the subject of anxiety, people get touchy and feel like they're being singled out. But no, every saint, no matter how mature they are, is going to have to struggle with anxiety until you walk through those pearly gates, okay? And so the virtuous woman has successfully overcome anxiety, but that's because she's not a real woman. She is an ideal woman. She's not a real man either. That wasn't meant to be a joke, but this is an ideal woman, a poetic person who is an ideal and a guide and a great inspiration for us. But we're going to be examining her and her emotional state. Amen. All right. Well, let's start in verse 23. Her husband, this is the peak of the verse. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land, and she makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. We saw that last week. This week, verse 25, strength and dignity are her clothing. And we covered that concept a few weeks back. And here's the phrase I want to focus in on today. Notice this. She laughs at the time to come. This is a joyful belly laugh. She's jolly. She's merry. She laughs when she considers the future. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. Amen. I hope this passage of scriptures is being infused into your heart quite a bit. All summer long we've been talking about it. And I'm losing my voice this morning, so bear with me. And if somebody could, Jude, can you grab me some water, a water bottle? Look at verse 25 again one more time. Excuse me. She laughs at the time to come. When she ponders an uncertain future, and they say that these today, we live in unprecedented times. Have you heard that before? Thanks, Jude. We live in unprecedented times. Who knows what tomorrow holds? If you turn on the radio or if you watch the TV, it looks like it might be World War III one of these days, maybe, or another outbreak of a pandemic, and there's school shootings every week. What's the world coming to? And the economy, let's not even get started on the economy. But when she considers the future, the uncertainty of it all, for herself, for her family, for her town, for her nation, she laughs. Her emotional response is laughter. There is courage, there is hope, there is faith down deep in her heart, and it bubbles up through her face with a smile and comes out of her mouth with a Santa Claus-like laughter. She's not scoffing at the future. This isn't some sort of proud boasting. She's laughing. She's joyful. I think we would all really enjoy her company. Amen? Marley, would you mind turning me down just a little bit more? We would not only enjoy her company, I think she would exude a sort of a sense of calm and rest and confidence. We could have courage put in our hearts through her, encouragement, because of how much she exudes confidence and joy. She's not frantically busy trying to control everyone and everything in her life. You know, that's what anxious people do, is they try very hard through anger, through self-pity, through various emotional manipulation techniques, through overworking or underworking or escape, etc. They try to control everything. Oh, if I could just get everything under control, then my anxiety would be solved. No, no, she's not frantically trying to control things that are outside of her power to control. She's not sullen. She's not despairing. She's laughing. And the future is uncertain for her as for us, but she laughs. Amen? I like that. I bet she gets a lot more done because she has joy in her heart, not a bunch of fear. Wouldn't you agree? Anxiety can be incapacitating. Ask me how I know, all right? Anxiety can be incapacitating. It's very hard to run a household, to support a husband, to manage a business. She's running a huge textile industries, a commercial enterprise, and distributing it all over with merchant ships. I mean, it's hard to be on top of things when you're when sidelined with anxiety. She's not venting. She's not raging. She's not boo-hooing and manipulating everyone with her tears or her rage. She's laughing. I love it. She laughs at the time to come. So I want to talk about anxiety today. I want to, you know, use a little poetic license and branch off into other portions of Scripture and see if we can't get a little help for our own anxiety. Wouldn't you like that? Amen? Okay. And some of you right now don't have anxiety. Life's good, and that's fine, but you're going to need this sooner rather than later. So let's pay attention. Let's start with Matthew chapter 10. I want to talk to you a little bit about what the Bible calls the heart, what the Bible calls also the soul, and what the Bible also calls the mind, and what the Bible also calls the inner man and the inner self sometimes. Okay, so this is the thing with language. There's a range of meaning for every word, but generally speaking, not always, not absolutely, sometimes there's nuance among these various terms, but generally speaking, for our purposes today, the heart, the soul, the mind, the inner man, the inner self is that invisible part of you, amen, that is at the core of who you are. Let me show it to you. Can't see it. Man can't see it. Matthew 10:28, do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Man cannot kill the soul. Man doesn't have access to that, quote, realm, however it works. Man can't see it. Man can't kill it. Rather, fear God, who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Okay, you see, this is not your body. There is an immaterial part of you. Amen? Your heart, your soul, your mind, inner self, inner man. Ecclesiastes 12:7, the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit, that's another word for it in this context, returns to God who gave it. God gave it. God can kill it. Amen. God can heal it. God can spank it. God can bring it to heaven. 1 Samuel 16:7, man looks on the outward appearance. And that would include the way you look and your clothing and your hairstyle and your accomplishments and your success at work or failure at work. A man also can look at the bacteria on your skin through a microscope. Man can look into your eyes, but man cannot look upon the insides of you. The Lord looks on the heart. Would everyone nod their head? Are we seeing this category in Scripture, this inner self? No doctor has ever seen your heart. I'm not talking about the physical heart that pumps blood through your body. That's a metaphor. We know that. Not talking about the brain inside. We say brain, that's the muscle in your head. I think it's a big, powerful muscle. But the mind is not the brain. The mind can't be seen by any doctor. No doctor has ever seen your mind. No doctor's ever seen your soul. No doctor has ever seen your inner man or your inner self. He can peer through a powerful electron microscope, can't find it, look through the biggest Hubble telescope, send a satellite out into space. He'll never locate it, never find it. It's not within his ability. A scalpel can't cut it. And honestly, a doctor who doesn't believe in Jesus and doesn't even believe that it exists and doesn't have the Bible can't properly diagnose it in a 15-minute conversation armed with his little book that he gets from the insurance companies. It is beyond the reach of the most powerful medicines on the planet. Think of the most powerful medicines on the planet. Prozac, benzos, those are powerful. They cannot access the soul. They cannot even interact with the soul. It would be like trying to listen to K-Bon Radio, K-B-O-N, my favorite radio station. Trying to listen to K-Bon on my microwave. What's going on? I can't get it. I can't get it. It's not designed to pick up that wavelength. It cannot be known by man. Jeremiah 17, 9, verse 10. The heart is deceitful above all things. Right? So you know, even if you listen to your heart, you got a problem there, don't you? It's a sneaky, sneaky little heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. This is the one place or one of the very few places in the Bible where it calls your heart sick. It normally calls your heart dead, FYI. But who can understand it? Who can know it? Who can see it? Who can help it? Who can interact with it? Who can understand it? Who can even pick up on its wavelength, see what it's thinking and what it loves and what it hates? And the answer is God. Amen? First Kings 8:39, for you only know the hearts of all the children of mankind. For you, Lord, and only you know the hearts of all the children of mankind. You see, if God doesn't tell us about the heart, we won't know anything about the heart. And you'll just follow your heart right into hell. Amen? Now, if you've been a Christian a long time, you've heard these things a little bit, maybe not in this exact way, but you've heard them. I'll add a few more things. Without God, the heart is dead. Dead. Can't believe, can't receive, can't love God, can't please God. The heart is dead, dead in trespasses and sins. Needs to be made alive. So, to put it in popular language today, it's not mental health that you need. It's not mind health that you need. Initially, what you need is mind awakening, miraculous resurrection. It's what you need initially, not just health. You don't just have a cold. Your soul doesn't just have a cold. Your soul is dead in trespasses and sins. And then even, and this is very important, a lot of Christians don't understand this. Even after your heart is made alive by God, regenerated, and you are given a new heart, no longer a heart of stone, right? A heart that is receptive and can receive God's word into it. And when God gives you that new, fleshy, soft heart that can interact with him, even then that heart is still dependent on him and hungry and thirsty and needs nourishment. Just as a side, a lot of Christians got a problem. They got a sick soul, and it's not because their soul's not necessarily alive. It's because it's starving to death. They aren't going to the table that Jesus set. Proverbs 12:25 teaches us a little bit more about the heart. The heart, the soul, the mind, the inner man, the inner self, that thing that we're talking about and trying to use words to explain is where the anxiety begins. It's the source of the anxiety. Proverbs 12:25. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down. You ever felt that before? You say, but that's my brain. That's my brain. No, no, no. It's affecting your brain. No doubt, you're a human. Your brain and your soul are connected in some mysterious ways. You're not two beings, amen? You're a human. I'm not saying it's not affecting your brain. It's certainly affecting your brain. But the source of the anxiety is in that immaterial core of who you are. John 14, 1. Jesus says, let not your chemicals be unbalanced. Believe in benzos. Believe also in Prozac. Let not your hearts be troubled. This is a topic that is very dear to me. And a topic that I want more than anything for all of you to see. That the anxieties, the fears, the hungers, the thirsts, the anger, the sloth, the burnout, all of these various things, the source is down in the heart. In the very place that modern medicine rejects the very existence of. The anxiety begins in the place that modern medicine doesn't even believe exists. I don't mean every single person that practices modern medicine. Thank God. We have some great doctors around here. I mean the system as a whole. Y'all understand that? It's a systemically atheist. Okay. And don't just take my words for that. You can look it up. Ask ChatGPT this afternoon if you want. Medicine. Medicine can temporarily deal with the symptoms of what's going on in your soul. Medicine can provide a short-term relief and should be used from time to time. I believe some of it, not most of it, not a lot of it. But medicine can't access the source problem. So, for example, if I were to go to the dentist and I had a massive pain in my mouth. Now, you know what that means. Nobody, when your teeth start hurting, it's the worst. You got a big bill coming up, and it is a terrible process. And you're like, couldn't you just put me under? Couldn't you just put me? No, you can't do that. You got to be wide awake with your mouth wide open for this entire procedure. You're going to learn your lesson. You're going to start flossing, aren't you, right? Man, nobody wants to go to the dentist, but imagine going to the dentist. And the dentist is like, I hear you have pain. There's a lot of pain there. He looks under his little thing, and he can see the bacteria growing in a little fracture in your tooth. And he's like, oh, I see what's causing the pain, too. Whew, that's bad. Here's some Tylenol. I want you to go home and take it. In fact, I want you to take 5 of these. Now, what kind of dentist would that be? Wait, what? Yeah, you got to listen to them. You got to be careful. I thought I said something funny. All right, now. What kind of doctor would that be to give you something that provides a short-term relief from the symptoms but doesn't address the problem itself? Not good, not good. Now, of course, when you get home, when you take the Tylenol, you will begin to think, this is a wonder drug. This man is my Messiah. And you will continue, go, give me more of the good stuff. Receiving that temporary fix and masking the problems. Like when I say this all the time, it's like driving down the road and you see your engine light come on in your car. And you say, like the old timers say, don't worry about that. Ain't nothing wrong with that. Just put a little black tape over that light. You can only do that for so long, guys. I tell my dentist, he's a very nice dentist and he's never pushy. He was like, hey, we got a little problem there. I'm like, okay, okay. And he'll just kind of sit around. I'm like, should we do something about it? And he's like, well, it's up to you. I'm like, okay. Well, is it going to get any better? No, it's not going to get any better. Well, then shouldn't we do it? Yeah, we should do it. But it's up to you. No, he won't tell me to just go. You're going to have to do it, Brandon. You can't put this off. You're going to lose your jaw. You're going to die. You have to do it. Medicine can be beneficial, of course, and soaking, stretching and breathing exercises. I mean, I love a good breathing exercise, right? Behavioral management techniques, emotional regulation techniques, going to the gym, cucumber water, right? I hear it works miracles, cucumber water. None of these things, however, can treat the source of the problem, which is in the heart. Does it make these things bad? No, they're blessings from God in many senses, but they are not God. Amen? So, I want to give you three, as the soul doctor this morning, I'm going to give you three prescriptions for dealing with your medication, dealing with your anxiety. And one is found in Luke chapter 6, verse 21. We're going to get three. This first, you're going to need to have a soul cleanse. Can't, this is, we're in public here in the polite society, so we can't talk about cleanses, but, you know, sometimes you got to get the toxins out, right? You need a soul cleanse. Luke chapter 6, verse 21. Look at this. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. This is a person who was once in mourning and in despair. Might we say depression even, who now is experiencing joy and laughter. He's not talking about weeping because of a setback or weeping because of a trial and a tribulation, though we do have those. This particular verse is talking about someone who weeps over their sin. Those who weep over their sin and their sins are washed not only in their tears but in the blood of Jesus Christ are those who have access to the laughter of God and the joy of God. Those who weep over their sins and are cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ can now, having met that prerequisite, enjoy soul laughter. Alcohol is a gift from God. The Bible is explicit about that. But it cannot give you soul laughter. It can only, and so many people turn to alcohol to mask the symptoms of their anxiety rather than getting soul laughter from Christ directly. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to, say that word with me, to cleanse. We need a soul cleanse, and it first comes with confession of sin. How many people want the power of God in their life? They want life. They want light. They want that heavenly throne power of transformation and change and blessing for themselves and their family, but they hold on to a sin. They white knuckle grip a sin. Sin is an inhibitor, to use a medical expression. Sin is the pus in the boil that must be lanced by confession. How about that? You're awake now. It cannot be healed unless it is first lanced. Psalm 68, verse 18. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, refused to repent, holding on to a sin, the Lord would not have listened. You see, sin, unconfessed sin that goes on in your life is an inhibitor. Pastor, I'm struggling with anxiety. Well, let's talk more about this. I hear that you have a porn addiction and your wife doesn't know about it. And there was that one time and then this and this. Heck, I'd be anxious too. You're in a lot of trouble, right? No wonder you're anxious. You got a lot of reasons to be anxious. Pastor, I'm working 7 days a week. I don't believe Christians have to go to church on Sundays. You know, we're free. We're under grace, not law. You know, something like that. And I'm working 7 days. I barely have enough time to see my kids. Not eating well. You know, no wonder you're stressed out. Let's talk about your schedule. Let's get to the core of these things. But if you're not going to acknowledge the sin, whatever that sin might be, don't be surprised when you have anxiety. And don't you dare cover it up with some kind of medication and kick the can down the road. It's only going to get worse. The root canal never goes away. It has to be dug out through confession. Proverbs 28, verse 9, if one turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. You can't get soul help. You can't get soul nourishment. You can't enjoy the bread of life unless you are washed by the blood of the Lamb. You must confess your sins. Are you in rebellion against your pastors? You're living one way, and every single pastor and elder in your entire life is telling you that's stupid, that's foolish, don't do that. But you're going your own way, and you're going against your parents as well. Don't be surprised when you run into anxiety. Don't be surprised when you run into a lot more than that, too. The virtuous woman can look into the future, see the uncertainty of it all, experience joy and confidence and faith and hope in her heart, and let it bubble out in laughter, because the virtuous woman has a clean conscience. Amen? Confessed and washed by the blood of the Lamb. And Christians, it doesn't have to be a flagrant sin. I would actually say probably for 90% of you, it's not a flagrant sin. It's little idols, little sin babies that you nurse and you nurture and protect from everybody else in your heart. That's probably more likely what it is. Like the fear of man, for example. You know, what are they going to think if that gets out? What are they going to say if they know that? What are they going to do? What are they saying about me? Like the fear of man. If I don't succeed, if I don't accomplish this, if I don't do this, what's going to happen? Boy, talk about some anxiety. You can't control what other people say and do. You can't control what other people think about you. You're not God. You can't curate your reputation that well. You might need to look at the mirror and say, hey, I have a fear of man problem. I think too much about what other people think. I'm worried about that way too much. And confess that. Amen? Jesus told a story. He said, be not anxious. It's not an option for Christians. If there's anxiety, you got to deal with it. Where there's smoke, there's fire. Find the fire, okay? Don't be anxious. Don't just be anxious. Don't just cover it up with meds or alcohol or whatever. You got to find that fire. But he says, don't be anxious. And then he goes on and gives some great illustrations. He says, consider the lilies of the field. This is important. Listen, some of you need this right now. The lilies do not sew or make their own clothing. They don't wear mascara. They don't have beautiful new cars or homes or anything like that. And yet they are more beautiful and more elegant. And their image is better than anything you could curate on Instagram. Even better, their image is even better than Solomon's, than the wise, wealthy King Solomon. And how hard did the lilies have to work for that? They didn't work at all for it. It's a gift. Image is a gift. Beauty is a gift. Self-esteem or self-confidence, that sense of identity, it's a gift. You can't buy it. You can't wear it. You can't earn it. It's a gift, and it's found in knowing and sensing that you belong to Jesus. You're his lily, and he will clothe you. A lot of people are stressed out all the time because they don't have enough money to look a certain way, to appear a certain way, or somebody else is making them look bad, and they're getting embarrassed. They're obsessed about their image all the time. Racking up their credit cards. Jesus says, listen, I clothe the lilies for free. It's a lot easier life. He also says, consider the ravens. The ravens don't farm. They don't build barns. They don't store anything. Ravens don't have 401ks. They don't have a savings bank, savings account. They don't have emergency funds. And some of you are filled with anxiety when your savings account starts to get low, right? Am I wrong about that? You start to panic, you start to get frantic, you start to do things you wish you wouldn't do, speak a certain way to your spouse, overwork, underwork, et cetera, et cetera. God says, I love you more than ravens, guys. The security of the raven is given to them for free. You're worth a lot more than a raven. Chill out about the security. Chill out about your image. You see what I'm saying? Chill out about what other people think about you. Repent of those idols. See, if you're going to be healed of anxiety, down in your heart, you got to wash it with the blood of Christ through confession. I think pride's a big one. And we all have our style, I suppose. I think pride's a big one, though. Psalm 131, verse 1. Look at this. Oh, by the way, listen. Real quick, side note. If the husband's a raven and feels good when he has a lot of money stored in the bank. He feels safe. He feels secure. He feels like a success. The scoreboard is looking good. And the wife is a lily who feels great, decked out in fine clothing, fine dining, nice car, nice house. You can see how the two of them are going to have a real fun time of sanctification. See that? Okay, that's what God does for us. He's trying to help you with the sins in your heart. He's the soul doctor. He's trying to help you. When there is anxiety, follow the smoke, find the fire. God is saying to you, this right here, Brandon, let me help you with this fire. Let me help you put it out. Don't mask it. Don't cover it up. Don't just deal with the symptoms of it with booze or drugs or anything else. Don't run. The answer is not going to another church or going to another state or abandoning your spouse. Don't attack. Don't lash out. Don't rage. Don't vent. Let's let God rest in God. Let him deal with that fire for you. Let him get under the hood and deal with the actual problem in your heart, in your soul. Amen? Psalm 131, verse 1. I think pride is huge. Look, if you got a flagrant sin, I'm not surprised you're dealing with anxiety. Honestly, it makes sense. God loves you. He's not going to give you over to your idols. Amen? But also, a lot of anxiety is just born out of these subtle sins that just sit in there and are socially acceptable for a long period of time. Pride's a big one. Look right here. Oh, Lord, David says, my heart is not lifted up. See what he's saying? My heart's not lifted up. That means I'm not being cocky and proud in my heart. My eyes are not raised too high. Okay. And notice the evidence that someone is filled with pride in their heart. They occupy themselves with things too great and too marvelous for them. See, they're worried about and trying to control all kind of stuff that's for God to deal with and not them. You ever been that? Worried about everyone and everything, trying to control everything, what they think about you, what they're doing, how this is going to go and how this is going to go, spinning all those plates and wondering why you're stressed out all the time. Because you're playing God. Put your eyes down. Tell your heart to humble itself. He says, I'm not doing that. And go on to the next verse if you would. This is the image I want to leave you with. I have so much more to say. We'll have to save it for next week. But this is the image I'll leave you with today. David says, I have calmed and quieted my brain? Nope. My soul. See, that's the solution. There is a solution. It begins with soul cleansing. It begins with confession. But I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. A weaned child is my soul within me. Oh, I'd like to have a soul like a child, a weaned child. You know, that's, you know, little kids don't have a care in the world, especially when they're with their mama, right? Not a care in the world. They're not worried about the World War III, right? They're not worried about the C that their kid got on a report card. He's never going to be able to, you know, get a job. He's going to be living with us till he's 40, right? Little kids just like sleeping like a baby. That's what I like, right? Instead of trying to control everything and everyone, obsessed, playing God, David says, no, I'm like a weaned baby. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. Verse 3, O Israel, O Christ Church, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. We'll talk more about this next week, but be praying about it as this week goes on. Be thinking about that. Maybe you can come back in next week. I'll give you some homework. Where there's smoke, there's fire. Let's spend a week trying to identify what that fire is. You know, you got pastors that do this for a living, can probably help you, right? You probably could ask your spouse too, though. You probably should ask someone, and when you ask them, you need to tell them, look, I want you to be honest. I'm giving you a hunting license here. Tell me what to really say. I can't tell you how many times people go through stuff and text me and talk to me and to Pastor Scott and to the elders and to one another, and they're putting off vibes like, if you tell me the truth, you're going to pay for it. Okay. No one's going to talk to you. All right. Everybody in the room might see the fire. right? If you don't let them feel safe, right, they're not going to tell you, okay? Because you're protecting an idol. And boy, it can get nasty when someone's protecting an idol, can't it? Right? Okay, so let's just spend a week thinking about that. And we'll pick this up next week, because the soul needs some nourishment too. And the soul needs some exercise. We'll do that next week. Let's all stand.